We are now going to begin letter number 17, which is entitled Reform. And Rabbi Elias, in his introduction, he explains that Rav Hirsch is going to discuss that ignorance and misconceptions about Judaism, fueled by influences from outside, from the non-Jewish world, have done great damage to Judaism, and that a response to this has been to whittle down Judaism and use outside ideas to try to make it work. And he mentions that our schools fail to provide knowledge and fail to provide inspiration. And he ends off by saying the reform that's needed is not a reform of Judaism, but rather it's a reform of the Jew. We have to put in effort and time to understand Judaism and to put that into practice. So let us begin. You are right. The entire question of emancipation is only of subordinate concern to Judaism, for it primarily affects just our external fate. This letter begins by telling us that Benjamin is aware that emancipation is not the primary goal of Judaism. Rather, it's an accessory to Judaism that, if used properly, it's advantageous not only to us, but to the entire world. At most, the Jewish concern for emancipation, for equal rights, etc., will only affect our external fate and should never encroach on our observance of the Torah. Continuing, sooner or later, the nations will come to a decision about right and wrong, humanity and inhumanity. Eventually, the first awakening of an awareness of a loftier goal than having and enjoying, the first emergence of a fuller recognition of God as the only Lord and Father, and of the earth as giver by Him to all mankind for the unfolding of their human mission, will find expression everywhere in the freeing of all the oppressed and also in the emancipation of the Jews. Now, we've already discussed from Rav Schwab in letter number 8 how no nation should oppress others and that slavery is wrong and something which is incorrect. And here we see, and in other places as well, that Rav Hirsch advocates this same position, and possibly this is where Rav Schwab got the idea from, I don't know. Now, before Yetzias Mitzrayim, it was quote-unquote okay to have a slave. However, after Yetzias Mitzrayim, Hashem taught the world that this idea of one nation subjugating another or one person subjugating another is wrong and incorrect. And this idea, as we discussed, has not yet reached the entire globe, because some nations still either have slaves or enslave others. For us, however, the granting or withholding of emancipation is merely one of the given facts of our existence, like our external fate in general. We may be able to make some contribution toward it, but it is not a central concern of ours, for it does not make us any greater or any smaller. Now, Rav Hirsch himself was a member of the Moravian Parliament, and he fought for the civil rights of both Jews and non-Jews. A different goal has been set for us, whose attainment is entirely in our own hands, the refinement of ourselves, the realization of Judaism by Jews. This leads us to the question of reform, as you call it. Certainly, dear Benjamin, we are still far from what we should be. Just look at the ideal way of life scantily sketched in these letters, which the Torah asks us to realize, and compare it with the actual life we are leading as individuals and as a community. You will find that the strides that we still have to make and the distance that still separates us from reaching this ideal are great indeed. Therefore, by all means, reform. Let us work with all our might, with all the resources of goodness and nobility, to reach this ideal. Reform, certainly. So Rav Hirsch is saying here is that he advocates for reform if this means that we reform ourselves to conform to the Torah. But reform to us spells this and this alone: the implementation of Judaism by Jews in our time, realization of the eternal ideal within the setting of our particular age and through the use of the specific circumstances that it provides. This means that we have to educate and elevate our generation toward the heights of the Torah, but not lower the Torah to the level of the times and reduce its lofty peaks to the shallowness of our life. It is we Jews who need to reform, through renewed attention to Judaism, intellectually comprehended and vigorously implemented. That eternal law itself, set up as a model for all times by the God of all ages, does not need reform, as advocated by children of our time, who merely desire an easier life. The Torah means to elevate us to its heights, and we, should we drag it down to our level? Okay, now, in the text here, we just gave a very concise explanation of Torah M'darach Haaretz, and in note number 2, Rabbi Elias goes through a long explanation of the exact definition and the purpose of Torah M'darach Haaretz, and we discussed all this already, so we're going to skip it at this point, with one exception. And that is that we should discuss at this point the understanding of Torah Lishma, which I would like to examine in detail, and most of this comes from Rabbi Elias. There are two and very different ways to understand what Torah Lishma means. According to Rav Hirsch, to learn Torah Lishma means to learn it with a pure purpose. Rav Hirsch describes it as follows in his Perush on Pirkei Avos. Let's see it inside. So this is off of Perek Vav, Mishnah Aleph. And the commentary says, to occupy oneself with Torah Lishma means to study it thoroughly and for one purpose only, that is to discern from it the will of God and to do God's will by fulfilling it oneself and teaching it to others. The study of the Torah in this spirit, free of all baser motives and founded on the purest of purposes, will render life, thus guided by the word of God, rich in blessed attainment and will enable man and his endeavors to reach so high a plane that the entire world will derive satisfaction from him. If in all the course of its development there will come forth upon earth even only one single person of this type, then the world will not have existed in vain. Now the Sefer Chassidim, written by Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, one of the Chassidei Ashkenaz, he writes this, and he writes it very explicitly and strongly. So here's how it goes. It says, Shorish HaTorah, the root of the Torah is, Tzorich HaAdam LeHamik, V'lilmod, U'ledas Maisa, B'chol Davar. Person has to thoroughly immerse himself and learn, and to know the practical purpose of his study in every matter. In other words, you should always keep the practical in mind. Shenemar, Seichel Tov L'chol Oseihem. That good understanding comes to all those that practice it. So the Gemara darshins, L'lomdehem lo nemar. It doesn't say to those that learn Torah, elo le'oseihem. Rather, it says to those who practice Torah, those who implement it, who do it. Shelo yehe adam kore v'shona boit ba'aviv o b'rabo o b'mi shagadol mimenu. A person should not read Torah and learn Torah, and at the same time he kicks his father or his Rebbe or any person who's greater than him. Ela lomed al minas lilmod lishmar v'lasus. Rather, how should a person learn? What does Torah Lishma mean? It means he should learn with the intention of guarding and performing the Torah. Vizuhi Torah Lishma. So again, just to stress the point, because this is really not known so well, that according to this, Torah Lishma means learning in order to practically perform and do what it says in the Torah. The point is not just to learn, or even to say, I learn, and I could do averos anyway, and there have been plenty of people like that. They just do it for an intellectual stimulation. But rather, the point is that you have to learn to practically know what to do, and that is Torah Lishma. V'chol ha'osik b'torah shelo lishma, noach lo shelo nivra. So anyone who involves himself in Torah for other motives, so it's better that he would not have been created. V'chol adam sha'osik b'torah, any person who learns Torah, v'yodea ba ha'mitzvos, and he knows how to do mitzvos, v'ein mekayamin, but he does not do them, he doesn't fulfill them, oilo ulemazalo, woe to him and to his mazel, shehu toreach ba'olam kidei liknos gehenim, because he's working in this world just to merit gehenim, to merit hell, v'gadol dino, and his judgment is strict, me'asher lo lamad v'lo yada lihizaher, than a person who has never learned and doesn't know mitzvos. He who maven umiskavin limrod, because he learned and he's intentionally rebelling. Kisha adam maven, when a person learns, tzorich hu lehoyer devarav shelo belachash, he should make sure to say his words out loud. V'liyos aznav ve'enov pinuyim mikol davar, and he should try to make it that his eyes and his ears are free from all other matters, which is a very difficult thing. Lios pikuach pikuchim al haTorah b'shas halimud. In other words, the Torah should have a person's undivided attention when you learn. Minayin, how do we know this? Miyecheskel, dichsiv, so it says in Yecheskel, ben adam, re'ei be'inecha, see with your eyes, uve'oznecha shama, and hear with your ears, v'sim libecha, l'chol asher ani mara usicha, and place your heart on everything that I'm going to show you. So now, Rabbi Yehuda Achazi says as follows. He says, v'halo devarim kal v'chomer, so we can make a kal v'chomer argument from this. Uma habinyon, shehoya nimdad b'kane, Amar lo lasum libo ve'eno ve'aznav. This that we're talking about here, which is the rebuilding of the third Beis HaMikdash, Yechezkel was told by the angel who was speaking to him that he needs to pay full attention, meaning he had to be told. So this is something which there was a physical representation that the angel had a stick, a measuring rod, and he was measuring everything out. So it's probably much easier to concentrate in such a situation. Nevertheless, Yechezkel was told that he had to pay full attention. So Divrei Torah hatluyin b'sara, but words of Torah, which literally it means they're hanging by a hair. In other words, words of Torah that need fine distinction, lo kol shekein. So do we not need to concentrate even harder on words of Torah, which need these fine distinctions? You don't have someone standing in front of you and, so to say, measuring it out and showing it to you. It's something that you have to apply yourself for. V'tzarech likboa itim l'Torah b'chol yom u'v'chol laila. A person needs to set up specific times for learning, day and night. L'kayim ma'ashenemar v'higisa bo yomom v'laila. So in your typical yeshiva, you'll hear that this means a person has to learn 24/7. But that's not how some of the Rishonim understand it. By Rabbi Yehuda Chassid's one of them, that you need to set up a specific time during the day to learn and a specific time at night, and that fills your requirement of the Higisa Bo Yomam Valayla. Echad Shemarba, the Echad Dimamit, whether one could learn more or if one could only learn less, it's all equal. Uvilvad Sheyechavin es Libo Lashemayim, as long as you're directing your heart to Hashem, then they're equal. Tov Me'at Biyiras Hashem, it's better to learn a small amount and have fear of God, may hamon rishaim halomdim kol hayom ve'eino mikayimim, rather than, unfortunately, like many rishaim out there, that they learn a lot, but they do not fill the Torah. And unfortunately, we know of such things. So let's see Rav Hirsch's translation of this. This comes from the Collective Writings, Volume 8, page 154. So in Rav Hirsch's words, in studying the Torah, one must thoroughly immerse himself in its contents and always keep in mind the practical purpose of his study. It is written, Sechel Tov L'Cholo Sehem, the good can be properly understood only by those who practice it. Those who practice it, says the text, not those who study it. One should not study, say, the written and oral law in their entirety, and at the same time sin against his father, his teacher, or whoever else has more knowledge than he himself. Rather, one should study in order to teach, to observe, and to practice. That is the meaning of studying Torah Lishma. One who does not occupy himself with Torah for this pure practical goal would be better off if he had never been born. At any rate, he would be better off if he had never studied any Torah at all, because every word he studies adds to his responsibility. It's kind of like it's made against him, it testifies against him as he studies that he's not fulfilling it. When we study, we must address our ears, eyes, and words exclusively to the subject at hand, and do so with rapt, undivided attention, even as the prophet Ezekiel was told, O son of man, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and direct your heart to everything I will show you. If a man of Yechezkel's stature had to be told to pay rapt attention in order that he might understand something that could be pictured physically and measured in terms of quantity, such as an edifice to be constructed, how much more so must we be all eyes, all hearts, and all ears when attempting to comprehend subjects that depend on the most delicate distinctions, such as the wording of the law. In order to comply with the commandment in Yehoshua, and the law shall you meditate day and night, one must set aside a fixed time for studying the Torah each day and each night. More quantity is not an issue here. Better a small amount of material studied with all fear of God than larger folios of text studied by people who learn all day long but fail to put into practice what they have studied. Now let's quote another source for this. This comes from the Sefer Reishis Chachma. This is from the introduction. written by Rav Eliyahu ben Moshe Davidas from the 16th century. He was a Talmud of both Rav Moshe Cordovero, the Ramak, and also Rav Yitzhak Luria. So let's see this inside. So here's how he begins his sefer. Noda heyos emes, in truth it's known, she ikar esek ha-torahu, that the main concern of the Torah is, lehavia likim ha-ma'asa, to bring it to practical fulfillment. Kide perish from Esachas Brachos, margala bepume de Rava, Rava was accustomed to saying, tachlis ha-chachma, the purpose of learning is for, teshuva o-ma'asim tovim, Shloya he'adam korei v'shona boit ba'aviv u'be'imo u'be'rabo u'be'misha gadol mimenu v'chachma b'minyon sh'ne'amar reishis chachma yiras Hashem seichel tov l'chol oseihem l'lamdehem lo ne'amar ela le'oseihem le'osim l'shma v'lo le'osim shalo l'shma v'chol ha'ose shalo l'shma noach lo shlo nivra ad kan l'shona. So that concludes the Gemara. V'chazar lomar le'osim l'shma. See, it's a question here. It says, why does the Gemara go back to explain this point? Shelechora hu miyusar. It's extra. Ela lamdeinu, rather, this comes to teach us. Sheikar Torah lishmahi, haTorah sheAdam lomed kidei lekayima. The main point, the main purpose of learning lishma is that the Torah a person learns to fulfill the Torah, to bring it to action. We learn in Devarim, in Perek Yud Zayim, Sukkim Yud Ches through Chaf, that a king has to have a Torah on him all the time. V'chaya chishiv toel kisei mamlach to, v'chasav lo es mishnei ha-Torah hazos al sefer milifnei ha-konim halviyim, v'hayisayimo v'karavo kol yimei chayav l'man yilmad li'yiras Hashem elokav, l'shmor es kol divrei ha-Torah hazos v'es ha-chukim ha-ila la'asosam. So why is it that when the king is sitting on his throne, that there's a specific mitzvah that he has to have a Torah, and his Torah, and he reads it himself his whole life. Why is all this? La'aso sam, to do it. Levilti rum levavo me'achav, ulvilti sur min ha-mitzvah yominu smol, l'man yarich yomim al mamlachto hu vanav bekarav Yisrael. So we see the king should not become haughty. He shouldn't turn aside from any of the commandments that Hashem has commanded us. Rather, he has to fulfill all the Torah. He has to do it. He's the number one person to fulfill the Torah. That's the job of the king. So that is one explanation of Torah Lishma. Now, there is another, much more famous explanation of Torah Lishma, which comes from Chaim Volozhin. If you ask any yeshiva guy, what does it mean to learn Torah Lishma? And they will tell you it means to learn Torah for its own sake, for the sake of Torah, as opposed to the way we explained it before, which is the ikar of Torah is to fulfill the Torah. No, that's not what Rav Chaim Volozhin says. He says that the ikar of Torah lishma means to learn Torah for its own sake. So the following comes from Nefesh HaChaim, and we're going to start by quoting the Rush that all is for Torah exclusively. Everything is just for Torah. This comes from Shar Dalad, Perek Gimel. So Reb Chaim Volozhin writes, Aval ha'emes, but the truth is, ki inyan lishma, the subject matter of lishma, perush l'shem ha-Torah, it means for the sake of Torah. So let's skip down a few lines now. Kol diburcha, all of your words, umasacha, and all of your dealings, bedivrei Torah, yiya l'shem ha-Torah, they should be in Torah for the sake of Torah. Kigon, leida ulahavin ulahosif, to know it, to understand it, to add to it, lekach, to teach it, like ki lekach tov nasati lachem, upilpul, to expand on it, velo lekanter ulahisgaus, and not to provoke or to make yourself haughty with it, ad kan lashona. So that's the quote that we took from the Rush. So now we're going to skip. Now this comes from Shar Aleph. In the edition I'm using, it's on page 29. Veha'inyin hu, Kemosha Kasav Perak Ketzad Mivarchin. Tanar Rabbanon, Viosafta Diganecha. So the Gemara says, this is quoting the Gemara in Brachos, that you should gather in your grain. Lefishanemar Lo Yomush Sefer HaTorah Hazeh Mipicha. The Torah says that the words of the Torah should never depart from your mouth. Now, we're going to take this in a very literal way. Yachal Devarim Kichsavan. Since it says that the Torah should not be moved from your lips, so I would have thought to take the pasuk as it says, thereby precluding any activity in the world. Satamud lomar viyasata diganecha. You should gather your grain in. Haneg bahen minhag derech eretz. You should conduct your Torah study according to the way of the land. If you need to be involved with tzorech habrios, then you could be mevatel from divrei Torah. Divrei Rabbi Yishmael. So these are the words of Rabbi Yishmael. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Omer, Efshar Adam, Choresh Bishas Harisha. Is it possible that a person should plow during the plowing season, etc.? The Gemara goes through a whole number of different things. If he does all his actions like the way of the world, Torah Matahe Aleha, what's going to be with Torah? If I conduct myself according to Derech Eretz, then Torah is going to take a back seat. Ella, Bizman She Yisrael Osin Ritzono Shel Makom. The Gemara says, according to Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, that when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, Milachta Nasis Al Yidei Acherim, then our work is done through others. Uzman She'in Yisrael Osin Ritzono Shel Makom. When we're not doing what we're supposed to be, Milachton Nasis Al Yidei Asman, we have to do our own work. Shenemar V'yosafton Diganecha. So Reb Chaim writes, Ulechora Tamuha. This is astounding, this Gemara. Timuki Likra V'yosafton Diganecha. K'she'in Osin Ritzono Shel Makom. We're taking this pasuk of V'yosafton Diganecha, which is a bracha, it's not a curse. And we are saying that that applies when we're not doing Hashem's will. That's wild. V'hala elmina ksiv, we already in the psukim quoted, v'haya im shamoa tishmuel mitzvusai, v'yahava ula'avdo b'chol levavchem, etc., etc. V'allah ka'amar v'yasata diganecha. And on this, we're saying it's a curse. Aval ha'inyon, he says, but the matter is as follows. Ki vaday she'in das Rabbi Yishmael, She'ei harishus nesuna la'adam, lifrush chas v'shalom, afzman muat me'isek ha'torah. He says that Rabbi Yishmael would certainly agree to Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai that a person is not allowed to separate himself from Torah at all. Ever. V'lasok b'parnasa, and to involve himself in worldly matters. V'yiyah batel oso ha'is me'isek ha'torah l'gamrei chas v'shalom. And during that time, he'll be involved in worldly matters. He's going to be not involved in Torah, God forbid. Omnam, Ramzu Rabbi Shmuel b'lshono ha'kodesh. Rabbi Shmuel, in his holy language, gave a remez to this. Haneg bahen minog derech eretz. Ratzalomar, imahen im hadivrei Torah. At the same time that you're working, you should be involved in Torah as well. Hainu, shegam ve'oso ha'is. At that very moment, v'sha mu'etes, and during this short period of time, sha'ata usik b'parnasa, k'dei ha'tzorech, it should just be for your needs, v'ahechrech, and necessity, l'chios nefesh, to survive. But al kolpanim, even though he's out working, bar iyune machshavticha, your conceptions and your thoughts, tehei meharher rak b'divrei Torah, should only be involved thinking in Torah. Now, at first glance, this sounds very Hirschian, because a person who is working according to Rav Hirsch, he's working through the strictures of Torah, and therefore he is fulfilling Torah mandates as he is working. His whole life is what God wants. His whole life is a living Torah. But that's not what Reb Chaim is saying. Reb Chaim is saying that you shouldn't be working at all whatsoever. Let's go on. It becomes clearer as we keep going. V'chein Rava Omar l'talmidav biyomei Nisan v'Tishrei. Rava used to tell his students during the days of Nisan and Tishrei, which was the planting time, the harvesting time, Los hischazu kamoi deka. Don't be seen in front of me here. Shelo lovel lebeis midrasho. He told them, don't come to learn. Aval vadai shetalmidei Rava lo hayu b'teilim chas v'shalom legamrei me'esek katora. Gan b'beisam be'elo hayamim. It's impossible to say that Rava told his talmidim not to learn during this time period. Va'amru sham harbe asu k'rabi Yishmael ve'alsa bi'adam. Right. So the Gemara there concludes. The Gemara paskins, so to say. It's very rare that you find a Gemara like this where the Gemara is giving hashkafa for life and it gives a psak. But the Gemara here concludes like Rabbi Yishmael. Many followed Rabbi Yishmael and it worked for them. Va'harbe asu k'rabi Yishmael ben Yochai ve'alsa bi'adam. People followed Rabbi Yishmael bar Yochai and they were not successful. Hainu Rabim Davka. So he says, this is not a good thing. He says, Rabim means just the masses. Kivadei shelikhlal hahamon.
Kimat bilti efshar sheyasmidu kol yemehem rak be'isek haTorah. It's just about impossible for the typical masses to be involved in Torah their whole lives. And again, when he says Torah, he doesn't mean your day. He means learning Torah exclusively. Shelo lefanos af shom uetes l'shom esek parnosas mizonos klal. He should not be involved in absolutely anything else besides learning Torah. Now, it's very interesting because according to Reb Chaim, it comes out that the Torah is only for very, very exclusive people. And Reb Hirsch has the exact opposite approach, that the Torah is for the masses. Val ze amru be'avos kol Torah she'eni mamalacha, sofa levitela, or lebatla, whatever the lashon is, that if a person is being osik in Torah, so then he has to have some sort of parnasa to get him going. So Reb Chaim says, well, that's only for the masses. Aval yachid le'atzmo, she'efshar lo lios ach asok kol yomov b'toraso ve'avodaso, yisbarach shemo, a person who could just learn Hashem's Torah, vaday shechuva mutelas alav, shelo lifrosh af zman muat, mitorah va'avoda le'esek parnasa chas v'shalom. So again, he writes very strongly that you should, if you're on such a level, you should be involved in nothing else. Ukidas Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. That is Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's understanding, and that's what he says is the ikar. V'hine pasuk v'yosafta diganecha hu motzei miklal parsha v'haya shekula nemra bilshon rabim. The parsha v'haya m'shemoa. So again, we have to answer the original question. How did we come to quote a pasuk, which is obviously a bracha as a klala? He says, because that language in Shema is written in plural. So it's just for the masses. Upasuk v'yosafta nemar b'lashon yachid, but the pasuk of v'yosafta diganecha is written in lashon of yachid. Lachein kari lei ein oser ritzonu shel makom k'shemifana atzmo af ma'ad le'isek parnasa. So again, a person on this level who goes and does any sort of work, so for him it turns into a klala. So just to discuss this, Reb Chaim says unequivocally that Rabbi Shmuel is b'di'eved and not the ideal situation. Now, it's untenable to me that Hashem would create His Torah, which is the guide to the entire world, and specifically for Bnei Yisrael, and Rabbi Shmuel never actually meant what he said, and that it's only b'di'eved. The Torah was given that we should follow it. It was not just given to a few exclusive people that have the ability to sit and learn 24/7. But either way, this machloka, I mean, I'm not here to question Reb Chaim's understanding. However, as a follower of Rav Hirsch, I find his position very, very difficult. Now, this machlokas has tremendous ramifications today. This is the essence of many of the modern-day arguments about the exact extent of Torah versus other pursuits. Now, Rabbi Elias points out that obviously Rav Chaim is not denigrating actual mitzvah performance. Rav Hirsch is, of course, not making light of Torah learning. But this machlokas, as pointed out, shows a tremendous difference between the Weltanschauung of the yeshiva world and the followers of Rav Hirsch and other similar opinions such as Rav Kook and Rav Soloveitchik. Now, if anyone's interested in this specifically, if you could look in Rabbi Elias's notes where he quotes Rav Shach, who further and emphatically restates Rav Chaim's position regarding the yeshiva world. So let us continue. See the damage that the age has caused us. Ignorance and misconception of Judaism and, in addition to this, the tendency penetrating our modest habitations from the outside world to find in the pursuit of pleasure the aim of life. So we've discussed this already, that we should enjoy this world with the pleasures that Hashem has created for us, but only through the strictures of the Torah. Pleasure seeking by itself is considered an evil. Many would argue that America represents a country where the vast majority of people are only out for pleasure seeking. Ignorance. Where can you find the Jew who knows himself, who is aware of the contents and meaning of his destiny and mission? Where are the sons of Yisrael in whose hearts echo the sounds of David's harp and the words of the prophets, and whose minds at least comprehend the full scope of Yisrael's duty, even if not its spirit? So this happens to be a little bit problematic, because what we're saying here is that you could comprehend your full duty as a Jew from Tehillim and Navi, which is quite interesting because you might be able to comprehend the spirit of Judaism from Tehillim and Navi, but not your duties as a Jew.
or at least they would be limited into what the Navi discusses. There are mitzvos, as we have mentioned some of them, let's say certain things about Shabbos that the Navi mentions, but certainly we would not go to Navi to find all the commandments of the Torah. However, we should keep in mind that everything being written in the 19 letters is gearing us towards Chorev to learn more about Judaism and about a person's duties. Either way, continuing, and worst of all, misconceptions. The outward rites of Judaism may still be familiar, but how little is known of their inner meaning. Although it's a machlokas, as we mentioned earlier, if one is allowed to delve into the reasons of the mitzvos, everybody, basically, even those that say that it's usher to do, they still give reasons for the mitzvos. And Rav Hirsch here decries the fact that a lack of understanding of the mitzvos has caused us serious damage. Now, I would suggest that one of the reasons that so many young people today don't care about Judaism is because they do not understand the point or the purpose of it or of the mitzvos. The mitzvos appear to them to be rote and boring, and apparently this was a very hot topic in Rav Hirsch's time. We've discussed many times how Rav Hirsch discusses people doing mitzvos in a mechanical manner. Now, this may be slightly off topic, but I feel it's important to stress that in Rav Hirsch's system, every individual, no matter what that person's talents are or what they possess, they have a place in Judaism. In Yahadus, all types of skills are needed. Rav Hirsch actually criticizes Yitzchak and Rivka in that they raised both Yaakov and Esav in the exact same manner, even though they were both completely different people, which is based on a medrash at the beginning of Shemos. Let's see that inside. This comes from the Collective Writings, Volume 7, pages 324 to 26. By contrast, Esav, already in early boyhood, was driven by the latent impulses of the Yodea Tzayid, the Ish Sadeh, the future hunter who delighted in challenging the forces of nature, in confronting the perils and hazards of life, and using his physical and mental skills to overcome anything or anyone that stood in his way. He had neither the taste nor the talent for making conquests in the realm of knowledge or in the quest for moral self-refinement. He had no appreciation for the joys or the problems of domestic life. Unfortunately, the manner in which he was educated could only fill him with loathing for the Abrahamite tradition. He grew up under the impression that the acceptance and practical observance of Avraham's way of life required a completely one-sided existence centered around study and the duties of domestic life, all things that were completely foreign to his personality. Such a one-sided view, which made the lad Esav believe that the Avraham tradition could be carried on only within the narrow confines of the intellect, the spirit, and the home, could only make Esav decide, when he was still a boy, that he was not suited for Avraham's heritage. Conversely, the Abrahamite way of life had nothing to offer to someone like himself. The type of education he received could have only one effect: to make him yearn for the moment when he would be free to escape from the confines of Avraham's house of study, rush out into the freedom of the hunter's life, and, along with the bonds of the house of study, also break for all time his bond with the covenant of Avraham, which, he thought, was meant for a different sort of person than himself. A more thoughtful approach by parents of an Esav might have pondered how a person such as the young Esav could learn to appreciate the significance of the covenant of Avraham. What tasks the covenant of Avraham might have in store for men of such talents and tendencies as his own, and how such traits as physical and mental agility could be employed in the service of that covenant. Had this been done, even an Esav type could have come to understand that his particular skills and talents could play an important role in the attainment of the goals set by the covenant of Avraham. Esav could then have been helped to develop his talents for these divinely set goals. His particular traits could have been refined and ennobled as they worked for the covenant. We know actually there's another midrash which states that originally Yaakov was supposed to have 6 tribes and Esav was supposed to have the other 6 tribes. Continuing, as a result, even an Esav could have been won and inspired for the great work of the Abrahamite covenant among men, and he could have been saved from moral ruin. But as we know, the one-sided education given to Esav bore bitter fruit. The tasks set by the Abrahamite covenant for its adherents are as complex and variegated as life itself. They require the talents of every nuance in the multicolored spectrum of individual personalities and abilities. The basic task is the same for everyone, but it can be accomplished by each individual in the context of his own strengths and abilities and of his own particular station in life. Any strength and ability that is utilized in the service of the universally binding will of God has equal standing in the great household of God's kingdom on earth. For the establishment of that kingdom requires Jewish farmers and artisans, no less than Jewish scholars and sages, Jewish merchants and soldiers, no less than Jewish priests and teachers. The will of God can and must be done in the field and forest, on the sea in hovels and palaces, in workshops and at offices, in lecture halls and classrooms, in courtrooms and factories, in council chambers and at stock exchanges, everywhere and at all times with the same loyalty and devotion for the realization of God's kingdom on earth. When Yaakov lay dying, surrounded by his sons, the ancestors of the tribes of the future nation of Abraham, he saw them all standing together around his bedside, including Levi, driven by the rash impulse to avenge the honor of his brothers, side by side with Yehuda, brave and courageous like a lion, Zevulun, who looked out upon a sea studded with the sails of his merchant fleet, side by side with Yisachar, who devoted all his energies to the pursuit of activities closer to home, Dan and Gad, skillful and adept in the arts of war, side by side with Asher and Naphtali, who could make the soil bear abundant fruit, and finally Yosef, in all the splendor of his unique moral qualities. Each was so different from the other, and yet, Kol Eile Shivte Yisrael Shnei Masar, Vizos Asher Diber Lohem Avihem Vaivarech Osam, Ish Asher Kivir Chaso Berach Osam. They were all equal in rank as the forebearers of the tribes of Israel, and their father bestowed on each one of them the blessing most appropriate to his individuality. But you must not think, our sages tell us, that because he assigned to Yehuda the strength of a lion, to Binyamin the ferocity of a wolf, or to Naphtali the swiftness of a gazelle, Yaakov did not give them all an equal share in his blessing. For this reason, it is written, Beirach Osam, he blessed them each separately, according to their individual personalities, but each of these separate blessings was a blessing intended to benefit all of them together. Okay, so let's backtrack slightly, back in the 19 letters. And worst of all, the misconceptions. The outward rites of Judaism may still be familiar, but how little is known of their inner meaning. On the one hand, Eidos, so Eidos referred to like Tefillin, Mezuzah, Tzitzis, Shabbos, Yom Tov, etc. On the one hand, the Eidos, duties which are meant to educate us, are well known, but all too often, they are seen only as thoughtless mechanical practices, or almost as magical charms to ward off physical evils, or to construe mystical worlds. The precepts for practicing justice, which are the Mishpatim and the Chukim, and loving kindness, which are referred to understands as the mitzvos, on the one hand, are considered to be in a category of their own, separate from Judaism itself, rather than inherent in it. As for the demands made on us by Judaism in the struggle with our sensual instincts and appetites, and with our desire for indulgence and indolence means laziness, these laws are not understood at all, but are considered mere cruelty to man. Inevitably, they, meaning people, must lose the battle, since it can be won only through spiritual fervor, and that is woefully absent. So it's woefully absent because their Yiddishkeit is so misunderstood, it just has to be this way. We said that the precepts for practicing justice and loving kindness, which were Mishpatim and Chukim and the mitzvos, on the one hand, are considered to be in a category of their own, separate from Judaism itself rather than inherent in it. Now, this is the division that we've spoken about earlier of the mitzvos into Shmios and Sichlios. Rav Hirsch was of the opinion that this division, first created by Rav Sadia Gaon, was the original root that eventually led to reform. All the Shmios were not considered divine and were therefore considered to be from the prophets. In other words, they were divinely inspired as opposed to being the word of God itself. The Sichlios could be changed according to the times of human understanding, and the Shmios could be done away with since they make little sense to us. Now, the Sichlios, according to the Reformers, were not to be considered as a part of Judaism. They were just moral laws that all nations should abide by, since our minds could understand them. And if we don't understand them, then we will just alter them and make it fit our conception of what we think it should be. So let's quote Rav Hirsch on this from the Collective Writings. This is volume 1, pages 234 to 236. And this comes from Sivan number 3. Vaydaber Elokim is kol ha-devarim ha-ila. But God has spoken all of these words. How many are those who, on the festival of the Torah of Sinai, meaning Shavuos, make wreaths, compose songs, sing hymns, give sermons, organize divine services, and believe themselves still bound by the covenant with God's Torah precisely because they still do all these things? They consider themselves loyal Jews because they have still not completely turned their backs on Him, not yet publicly sworn loyalty to another faith, still fulfill a few of God's life-shaping laws, although they tread the greatest part of His commandments underfoot. How great is the number of those who have a theory ready concerning what in the divine law is essential and what is not essential, who fantasize that the Torah consists of a valuable kernel surrounded by an unimportant husk. At will, they treat that which is palatable to them as being the kernel, and that which they are reluctant to fulfill as chaff and husks, that the wind of time may disperse. Some say that to be honest and humane toward people is the sum of what God seriously requires in His law. Obligations which are not fulfilled interactively between man and man, such as the Shabbos and festival rest, the dietary laws and laws of purity, are the chaff that is to be lightly carried away by the spirit of the times, cast off according to each man's understanding. And conversely, there are others who think that religion consists only of duties performed by man directly toward his God, and only that which is specifically Jewish is what makes one a Jew. They believe that God knows His people by the kashrus of their households, by the purity of their marital life, by the closing of their businesses on the Shabbos and the festivals. Duties performed between man and man, however, are human duties, and as such are subordinate in the godly order of Jewish life. Unfortunately, there are definitely people like that. On the one hand, they keep Shabbos and they keep kashrus, supposedly at least, and at the same time, when it comes to their business dealings, they are people that you would not want to be in the same room with. The thunder from Chorev roars at all these people. Vaydaber Elokim es kol ha-divarim ha-ile. God has spoken all of these words. He has written the fundamentals of His law with equal seriousness on both tablets. He has engraved with equal earnestness the mitzvos shebein adam lamakom, the obligations between man and God upon one tablet, and the mitzvos shebein adam lachamero, the obligations between man and man upon the other tablet, as a testimony and a memorial of His giving of the law to Israel. And whether a person transgress anochi or lo sirtzach, lo yehiya lecha or lo sinaf, lo sisa or lo signov, zachor es yom ha-shabbos or lo sa'aneh, kabed es avicha or lo sachmod, is he not equally culpable in the eyes of God? If he denies his special relationships and obligations as a Jew toward God, his deliverance from Egypt, is it worse than if he destroys this divine likeness in his fellow man? If he bends his knee to the powers and forces of nature around him, is it worse than if he makes lustful offerings to the idol of his own flesh? If he openly invokes the sacred name of God in order to accomplish falsehood and fraud, is it worse than if he secretly steals his fellow man's freedom, possession, and truth? If he gives false testimony against God, the Creator of heaven and earth, through the smallest amount of work on the Shabbos, and thereby denies that the creation is His work, is it worse than if he comes forward as a false witness against his fellow man? If he repudiates the hand of God in his relationship with his parents, the hand that assigned these parents to him as his representatives and requires from him respect and obedience towards them, is it worse than if he denies this divine hand in the good fortune of his neighbor and begrudges him the possessions and joys which the divine rulership caused to flourish for him? Whether against man or against God or against man, Vaydaber Elokim es kol eile, God has spoken all of these commandments. Kulam Nasnu Meroa Echod, all of them have been marked out for us by one and the same shepherd and leader in our life. It is arrogance, no matter which of the two categories of commandments is violated. With every violation, the bond that joins us to the master of our life is torn asunder. With every violation, a person steps out of the circle of divinely consecrated Jewish life. With every violation, he gives notice that he will no longer obey God and will abandon himself and his family instead to the uncertainty and ruin that arise out of every violation. Wherever God warns us in his Torah about the dangers of deserting his law, the phrase used is, Ve'im se'lechu imi kari, if you will walk with me in chance. Can these words of scripture be construed to mean anything other than that our walking with God is to be the primary consideration in our lives? Let us be frank. We commit this desertion because the fulfillment of the entire law is unimportant to us. We are guilty of nothing less than apostasy, whether we make resolutions, set goals for ourselves, tread upon the paths of life, strive after advantage and pleasure, and the satisfaction of our desire and inclinations, and leave it in the hands of chance, whether we will sin against God's law while walking on these paths. We commit this apostasy when we hold as sacred only those elements of the divine law that do not conflict with our desires and inclinations. Just the reverse should be true. We, the sons of the divine law, to whom Vaydaber Elokim es kol ha-devarim ha'ile, God has spoken all of these commandments, should entertain only those desires and inclinations, endeavors and goals that do not conflict with the divine law. As Jews, we should view God's law as the standard for evaluating our desires and inclinations. In our folly, we make our desires and inclinations the standard for evaluating God's law. Vaydaber Elokim es kol ha-devarim ha'ile, God has spoken all of these laws. Okay, and the second thing we said was that the demands made on us by Judaism in the struggle with our sensual instincts and appetites, and with our desire for indulgence and indolence, these laws are not understood at all, but are considered mere cruelty to man. The complaint is here, what kind of God would be so cruel as to design us in a way that we like pleasure, but deny us these same pleasures that he created us to like? We already learned the answer, that all pleasures are good and positive when channeled through Torah, and we actually just made a statement like that from what we just read in the collective writings. And this is man's purpose, to show ourselves and the world that we must, of our own free will, subjugate ourselves to God. It is the only way to be truly free and not a slave to one's desires and passions. That is where we are deficient, in inner depth, in proper comprehension of the destiny and the teaching of Judaism, and hence in love for it. We need to understand our history, our purpose for ourselves, our purpose for all of mankind, the purpose for the mitzvos, and all of these things will lead to a love of Judaism and a hislavus for Torah, avodas Hashem, and a respect for all of Hashem's creations, specifically for other people. And all of these things should become abundantly clear the more that one learns about Yahadus. And I kind of think that today, a love for Judaism is something which is lacking among many individuals. And this is, I think, one of the roots of the problem that we currently face today, that people do not understand their Judaism, and they certainly don't love it. Continuing, this comprehension, however, is the only counterbalance against temptations from within and without. Attaining a deeper understanding of Judaism must therefore be our aim, for it is the only way to our salvation. Now compare this aim to today's attempts at reform. Do not be angry with anyone. Respect all of them, for they sense a shortcoming. We see from here how much of an ish emes Rav Hirsch was. They desire the good as they conceive it. They have the best intentions for the welfare of their brethren. If they have failed to recognize the good, to grasp the truth, it is not they who must chiefly bear the blame. The entire past must shoulder it with them. Therefore, respect their intention. But you may well grieve, indeed you may weep, when examining their actual endeavors. In other words, to reform is to kill Judaism. Is this the reform we are in need of? To adopt a viewpoint alien to Judaism? to take from foreign sources some thesis about the purpose of man or the meaning of emancipation and to whittle down and reduce the fullness of Judaism to correspond to these ideas? Is this the reform we need? To remain within the framework of Judaism, but an uncomprehended Judaism, and merely to revise the outward forms of one misunderstood part of it, the divine service, and remodel it according to the sentimentalities of the age? Now, this is a reference to Christian churches. We can see it everywhere. Uncomprehended practices are being jettisoned, and others, equally uncomprehended, are being kept on, but very little is done out of any real, deeper understanding, as we already discussed before. Look at the schools, the repositories of all our hopes for the future. Just like the schools of our age in general, they train the youth to become breadwinners through trade and commerce, the arts and sciences. Their minds are developed to some degree, though more by memorizing than by learning how to think. There are two ways that a person can become smart, so to say. One is to be book smart, and the other is thinking smart. Obviously, book smart, memorization, has certain advantages to it, but it will have minimal effect on developing one's mind. When one learns how to think, he can use his mind effectively to delve into other areas beyond what pure books or memorization has to offer. But what about molding the heart, teaching Judaism, pervading the schools with the spirit of Judaism so that it may one day pervade life? What about educating human beings who recognize that they live in a world of God's making and are endowed with God-given capabilities for the purpose of fulfilling God's will, human beings who are glad of their task and are attached with fiery enthusiasm and love to the name Jew, the name that summons them to such a life and calls them to carry these teachings through changing times and tribulations, suffering and privations? And toward this end, what about teaching them an understanding of the present and a perception of their own role as the building blocks of the future? Look for this and you find a void. Just pick up any of the textbooks about religion. It starts out with some rules of conduct drawn from outside Judaism. It lists 13 principles of faith upon which Judaism rests, but which certainly do not represent its entirety. Rav Hirsch had issues with Rambam's list of 13 principles of faith, and I think we're going to discuss that in letter number 18. It includes some of the ideas of morality derived from the Ten Commandments, and the Reformers thought the Ten Commandments were it, basically. But Chukim and Eidos, if mentioned at all, are discussed only very briefly or in the appendix as the so-called ceremonial laws. All this is more or less a variation on the catechisms originating in totally different settings for totally different purposes. And catechisms are instructions of religious principles. Others, again, teach the literal meaning of the words of the Torah, but no more than the literal meaning, and they deem themselves happy for having achieved that much. About the duties of the Jew, they teach only their practical application from handbooks compiled for this purpose, but not their meaning and inner spirit, or else they offer some ideas about their meaning that do not stand up either to logical analysis or to the test of practical life. And this is very, very important that we find today. It's very common, and we're going to discuss this in letter 18, that currently a lot of the mitzvot are understood in mystical or Kabbalistic ways or far out midrashim that people don't really understand, and they're not practical in any way, and it doesn't really give tam to the mitzvot, at least from my perspective. For heaven's sake, where are Jews to come from, true Jews, inspired by a living awareness of God and their own mission, Jews possessing the strength to fight sensuality and aberration, who will stand up to the burdens and misconceptions of the times? You can see the situation, but why dwell on this sorry picture? Let us rather rejoice that Jewish youth is still second to none in its spirit and morality, far removed though it may be from the requirements of Judaism. Now, when Rav Hirsch here mentions morality, it's interesting that as far away as the reformers of his time were from the ideals of Torah, they nevertheless, Rav Hirsch admits here, still had high moral standards. And I would wonder if the same can if the same can be applied to either wayward Jewish children today or even to many, quote unquote, from Jews. Let us be glad about the activity going on within the structure of Judaism, even though it appears to us to involve some tearing down or whitewashing of some corroded spots. It is a pledge of better times to come. Instead of dwelling on the present sad picture, let us rather sketch some outlines for bringing about what we see as authentic reform, as well as means to attain it. And obviously, this is the intention of what Rav Hirsch has for the next letter, and this concludes letter number 17.